prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for the provision that you've made for us, for our salvation, for our sanctification, for our redemption in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you didn't leave us in the state that you found us, Lord, but that you did everything that was necessary to provide for our eternal life. And Father, we pray that we would enjoy that eternal life now, today, by your Spirit that indwells us, through the doctrine that you've given to us, the revelation in your Word. Father, we pray that you would lead us, teach us, guide us through it, throughout the service today, in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Genesis and chapter 3. Let's read the first six verses. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. All right. Now we have gotten this far now in our study of Genesis, and we've come through chapter 2, and we have seen the foundations and the laying down of two divine institutions. We've seen God establish the institution of volition with the man, and by giving him a commandment and giving him a prohibition, and in doing that, in giving him that opportunity to refuse the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God set before Adam, as Moses told his people, life and death. And Adam was responsible to, as the children of Israel were, choose life. So that institution of volition is established there in chapter 2, and then immediately following that is the second divine institution, the institution of marriage. That it is not good for the man to be alone, and God makes him an help meet for him, and bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, all those things that we've been talking about the last couple of few weeks. So now, as we come to the end of chapter 2, verse 25 pretty much sums up the condition of things at the end of chapter 2. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So there is no sin now. We're in a time of absolute innocence before sin enters the world. And that's depicted there in verse 25. And we've been talking some about marriage and about this initial kind of ideal state of what marriage is and what it ought to be and what it's designed to be. And again, that verse 25 there, that complete, honest openness to know each other's intimate secrets and all of that, it's all kind of depicted there in verse 25. We've seen that Malachi, when he talks about marriage, he says, she is thy companion. And that's the idea, that help meet. The two are suited for each other, and they're friends. And friends know each other, and they don't need to be ashamed before each other. So we see that kind of perfect state ending up there at the end of chapter 2. Now, of course, as we come into chapter 3, the story changes, doesn't it? Because now, as we come into chapter 3, what we're going to see now is the breakdown of those institutions that have been laid down already, the breakdown of volition, the breakdown of the marriage and the complications that sin brings into those divine institutions, and then the corruption of the institutions that are yet to come. Here in chapter 3, we're going to see the introduction of sin into this world. We're going to see the explanation for all of man's ills and the things that trouble us, the things that give us problems in our life. And Genesis chapter 3 is an absolutely critical passage for you and for me to understand how the world works, to understand why it works the way it does, to understand why people think the way they do and how people think, and in to a large degree how to deal with people understanding the way that we think and why we think the way we do. So there's a lot of good information in this horrible account here of Genesis chapter 3. So let's go ahead and get into it. Starts out there, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." So we have an introduction here to another creature. We've seen God, and it was not a creature, of course, but a person. We've seen God, we've seen Adam, we've seen Eve. Now here in chapter 3, we get to introduce to another being who's called here the serpent. And you remember back in chapter 2, verse 19, says, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." So Adam looks at this particular creature back in chapter 2, before we see him in chapter 3, and he says, "You're going to be called a serpent." He named him that. That's the name that Adam gave him. And that name, it means, it's translated in your Bible in different ways other than serpent. Oftentimes it's translated enchantment. And it has the idea of, you know, when Paul tells the Galatians, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" See, that's the idea there of that subtlety. See, Adam, we talked about Adam and the kind of thought process that he went through in naming these animals. And he didn't just pull names out of the air. He considered their characteristics and character, as it were. And he calls this creature a serpent because it's more subtle. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So the first thing we learn in Genesis chapter 3, we learn something about this creature. Now, you know what? We're in 2 Corinthians, but let's get something established. Come over to Revelation. Hold 2 Corinthians. We're coming right back. But just in case there's a question, come over to Revelation chapter 20. People talk about that serpent and they say, "Well, was that a real snake there? Or is that, you know, kind of symbolic of something else. And to tell you the truth, I kind of go back and forth with it myself. You know me, I tend to take the Bible literally unless I'm essentially forced not to. And what I see in that passage, what makes me think it's actually a literal serpent, is that later on, the curse for that thing is that it's going to crawl on its belly and, you know, it's going to eat dust for the rest of its life. And so, you know, obviously that brings a literal snake to mind. On the other hand, that idea of eating dust, well, snakes don't eat dust. That's figurative speech. We know what snakes eat. They're predators, right? So even that in itself is figurative. Then you've got passages like this here in Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So if there's any question in your mind as to who that old serpent, and that's the reference there, the serpent of old, that's our passage, Genesis chapter 3. That's what John is referring to. That old serpent is the devil. Okay? Now, did the devil walk into that garden as a man, or did he do that in the form of a serpent? Like I said, for myself, I go back and forth. It's not all that critical to me. But what we see here, we see some names, some designations given to that old serpent. He's called the dragon. The idea of a dragon there, the dragon is introduced back in chapter 12 in Revelation, and he's there to devour. He gets before that woman who's about to bear a child there in chapter 12, and he's ready to devour her child as soon as it's born. That's the idea of a dragon. He is a vicious killer. We're talking about the character of this creature. Then that old serpent, and that brings us back to that subtlety, that witchcraft, that causing, what an illusionist does, what a magician does? He makes you think that you saw something that's not real. And in the process of that, he's taking what is actually happening, what's real, and he's hiding that from you, right? You got to palm the card in this hand, right? And you're, look over here, don't look at what I'm doing over here, right? That's what an illusionist does. Try to make you think that something that's not real is, and what is real isn't. That's that idea of that bewitching, of that subtlety, that trickery. That's that old serpent. Then the devil. That idea of the devil is, you know, in Spanish, they call that diabolo, right? Diabolo, we get the word diabolical from that. And the idea dia is two, and balo, the idea there is, we get the word ball, to throw something, to throw something between. That's the idea of the devil. He's a divider. That's that diabolo. That's the idea there. So we have this murderous, injurious, vicious, subtle, sneaky divider, and Satan. And of course, in the verse there, Satan is the adversary. That's what that means, the enemy. So all of that you get from those depictions, and that's all pointing you back to that old serpent in our passage, that serpent of old in Genesis chapter 3. So, as we consider this character back in 2 Corinthians 2 now, you and I, we understand that we deal with this guy even today, right? that he is very much alive and well and active today. And what we want to do is we want to understand, we want to learn some things about how he operates and the things that he does so that we can know what we're up against and what we ought to do to combat, not to submit to the adversary. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, verse 10, 2 Corinthians 2:10, "To whom ye forgave anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So Satan's got some devices. That's, again, that idea of subtlety, trickery, methods that he uses. And here, what Paul is talking about, he's talking about that guy that he wrote about back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, who was in an adulterous situation, in an incestual situation, whatever the thing was, and that the Corinthians hadn't dealt correctly with it. They were okay with it. They just let it go on, didn't say anything about it, and Paul just absolutely rips into them over that. And they respond. And they take this guy and they toss him out, like Paul said to do. Get rid of him. Toss him out. So what happens now here in 2 Corinthians is that's done. And Paul's looking at this guy, and he's obviously now repented, and having suffered that disgrace and that punishment from his brethren there in the church, but they're still kicking him. And see, what you've got is, first of all, we're going to, you know what Paul says about how we deal with one another's sin? We either accuse or we excuse. We were on the way here this morning, and we're driving in, and I'm doing, you know, 5-8 miles over the speed limit, whatever it is. And I confess. And some guy comes around and passes us. Had to be doing 75 in the 55. And my first thought is, I hope there's a cop up there to catch him. Of course, if the cop misses him, he could always get me, right? Because thou that judgest, thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. Right? We either accuse or we excuse. Well, that's what the Corinthians were doing. First they excused. And they didn't think it was any big deal worth dealing with. Then when Paul calls them out on it, now that whole thing turns around. Now they're going to be accusers. So they're either going to allow sin on the one hand, or they're going to get self-righteous on the other. And Paul says, you know what? Satan's going to get his advantage over us in this thing. We're not ignorant of his devices. We know how he operates. We know that this is exactly what he does. What we're going to see there in Genesis chapter 3 and 4, and as we go through there, is that Satan, he likes to work on our religious tendencies to excuse or accuse. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to work on their pride. He's going to work on their self righteousness and self-will, so they can be as gods. Paul says we're not ignorant of that, so let's not do that. Let's not fall for it. Don't excuse or accuse. Just look at things correctly, the way God looks at things. Look over in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, the thing about our adversary, he can't just, you know, he'd like to destroy it, just absolutely destroy it if he could. But he can't. So what he does is he tries to trick us, tries to fool us, tries to get us to do something, to use that institution of volition against God, to choose for ourselves, to rebel as he did. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He's talking to the church, and we talked about that in Ephesians 5 last time, how that bride, the woman in the marriage there, is a picture of the church. And the man of Christ in that relationship, and that's what Paul is doing here. He says, I've taken you, the church there at Corinth, and I've presented you, and I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. See, that's it. What the devil wants to do is he wants to take the simplicity of Christ and to complicate it and to corrupt it. You know what that is? That's religion. It takes the simplicity that is in Christ and it complicates it. Have you read the law? You know how complicated that thing is? You know how many little minute commandments there are in that thing? It's nearly impossible to remember it and all and keep it all straight. That's a God-instituted religion. So what people like to do is they like to take Christ alone, the idea of Christ alone. It's just Him. It's all Him. He did it all. There's nothing else. That's how simple it is. That's the simplicity that is in Christ. It's all Him. And religion wants to come in and to complicate that, to corrupt that, to add things to that. So Paul says, I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And he goes on through the passage and he says, there's people out there preaching another Jesus, and another spirit, and another gospel. Now, we know that that's happening, don't we? Go to just about any church down the street, and they're preaching Jesus. But they're preaching another Jesus. They're preaching the Jesus of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And another spirit, and another gospel that we have not received. And that stuff is out there, and the church has fallen for it like Eve was beguiled. See, that's the subtlety of the serpent. You know, people think about the devil that, you know, he's trying to get people to kill and maim and fornicate and all of this kind of stuff. Well, you know, I don't know what he thinks about all of that. I know what he thinks about. He thinks about spiritual things. He thinks about getting people twisted doctrinally. That's his job. That's what he does. Come over to Ephesians chapter 6. You know, it's funny, especially there in 2 Corinthians, as you go through that, take the time sometime to read through and note the references, Pauline references to the devil, and see what he does. Because when Paul thinks about this creature that we're talking about here, he doesn't see him in the bars and the houses of ill repute and that. You know where he sees them? He sees them in the churches. And that creature, he calls the god of this world in 2 Corinthians. That subtle one, that spiritually deceptive one. He's a spiritual creature. And his method of operation, his devices that we're not to be ignorant of, are in that realm. They're in the church, in the realm of doctrine. That's why it's important for us to not be ignorant of his devices and to be on guard against them, because he is more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had created, any other creature. This guy's, the prophet calls him wiser than Daniel. No secret they can hide from thee. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. That's the idea. The tricks. We all know Wile E. Coyote, right? From the Roadrunner cartoon.
Yeah.
Wily, cunning, crafty, right? Wile E. Coyote, he's a beast of the field. This guy we're talking about here, he's not quite so simple as Wile E. Coyote. Look back in chapter 4, Ephesians. I don't mean to make light of it. I'm trying to give us the word wily and something that we could relate it to. And when I think about that, I think cartoons. That's just me. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. See, that's the sleight of men. That's, we're back to that illusionist again. That sleight of hand idea and cunning craftiness. And what's the issue there? The issue is doctrine. Every wind of doctrine getting blown back and forth, to and fro. Paul says it's children that happens to. Don't be children, he says. Understand the serpent's devices. Come over on our way back to Genesis. Stop off in Daniel. Daniel chapter 11. You know, I've said to you before that the more you grow, the more we grow in the Lord and in this Christian life, the more radical we realize that the having the mind of Christ really is. And when Paul talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind, just how radical a change that is. When we first get saved and we hear that, we think about those kind of fleshly things. And, you know, I used to think that this was okay and that's okay. Now I know better. Okay. So I've been transformed by the renewing of my mind. But it goes so far beyond that. What you come to realize is as you see this tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the serpent and the activity that goes on there and what Adam rejects and what he accepts and what he does and instead of what he should have done, you begin to realize that I don't know anything. Nothing. Solomon says, you don't know love. And you don't know hate. We don't know up from down. We don't know anything. Sin has come in and has absolutely plunged our soul into darkness, pitch darkness. We see nothing. The trick is that we think we do. I think I can see my hand in front of my face. There it is, right there. But you can't. Neither can I. All we know is what's revealed to us by God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all we know. That's radical. And to live and to walk by faith, not by sight, is radical. But that's what we're called to do. To recognize, not be ignorant of that knowledge of good and evil that we think we have. I think I know what's good. I think it's good for me not to suffer. What does God say about that? The suffering of this present time works for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. See, that's radical. We rejoice in tribulation. That's radical. See, that's not what I see in front of my face. That's the exact opposite of what I think I see. I don't know anything. Nothing. We have to trust the Word of God and leave it that simple. Don't be corrupted from the simplicity of that. Daniel chapter 11. We're talking about the vile person in verse 21, who is turns out to be the Antichrist. And in verse 24, Daniel 11:24, he shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the province. And he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches. Yea, he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. So here's this vile person. And what's he doing? He's going to come and scatter the prey and the spoil and share the wealth. Right? Well, that's good. How can that be bad? He's a vile person. He's forecasting his devices. See, he's doing one thing over here, and he's got something else going on over here. And he's forecasting his devices against the stronghold. You and I, we're to stand, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because the wiles of the devil, he is forecasting his devices against that stronghold. So we need to keep that stronghold strong in the Lord. That's why we're to be strong in the Lord. Because it ain't working anywhere else. Now, let's take our last several minutes here back in Genesis 3 and take a look at the assault. Genesis chapter 3. So that's something of this serpent. Paul says again there to the Corinthians, he says, you got all of these ministers of righteousness running around there. See, again, these are not the guys, you know, sitting at the bar stool, sitting at the bar or whatever. They're the guys behind the pulpits. Okay? Remember that. And he says, such are false apostles. Just like he said, they're going to preach to you another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. They themselves are false apostles. And no wonder, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. See, that's the devil. That's how Paul sees him when he thinks about this creature. transformed as an angel of light. That's what he's about to present himself as here in Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Okay, so we are, the subtlety comes out full force right there in this first. Number one, notice that the first thing that Satan does here is not a statement. It's a question. Because Satan is smart enough to know that if he just comes in there and tells Eve, what you really need to do is just disobey God, that she's not going to fall for that. She knows better. So what does he need to do? He needs to get her thinking so that she can come up with the idea on her own. And you see how he does it here. Yea, hath God said. So the first thing that Satan is going to do is he's going to question the word of God. First thing that comes out of that serpent's mouth is to question the word of God. Don't be ignorant of his devices. Understand how he operates. Get, the Lord told his disciples when he sent them out into the world, you know what he told them? He said, be subtle as serpents, but harmless as doves. See, what the serpent is doing here is he's working according to knowledge, according to that wisdom that he has. Corrupted though it was, he certainly wasn't being harmless. But that he knows Eve and how she thinks and what she's made of. And he knows how to talk to her. Peter tells husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, right? Paul tells all of us, walk in the world towards them that are without in wisdom. Know how people think, how they operate, and deal with them in the knowledge, in that knowledge and in grace. Subtle and harmless. Paul says, being crafty, I caught you with guile. So the serpent is subtle, but he's not going to be harmless. He's going to question the word of God. Yea, hath God said. Now, what did God say? Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to question the word. Now, we're going to twist it. Okay? Because you remember what God said. Actually, what he said was exactly the opposite of that. Look in verse 16 of chapter 2. The Lord, in verse 15, puts the man in the garden, and the Lord, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So Satan comes along and he says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now if Eve had the scripture, had the word of God clear in her mind, and if she was grounded in it and knew it, she could have just quoted verse 16 right back to him. Didn't even have to go down into verse 17 because that's what he's getting at. She could have stopped him before he even got there. She could have said, no, you're wrong, because here, thus saith the Lord. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So no, serpent, you're wrong. God did not say that. But she doesn't do that. So the serpent is given room. Paul talks about don't give a foothold. And that's what she did here. She gave him a foothold. Don't give place, no, not for an hour. So first he questions the word of God. Then he twists the word of God. Now what he's saying is God told them in verse 16, told the man, you can eat from every tree of the garden, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So when Satan says, yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, he was right. See, that's another subtlety. You know, there's lies, and then there's lies, right? You know, Satan doesn't actually, I mean, technically, by a kind of, letter of the law definition, doesn't lie in this passage at all, other than thou shalt not surely die. He tells him, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, and sure enough, that's what happened. He's not lying. See, the lie is not necessarily in the technicality. The lie is in the implication. The lie, see, he doesn't show them, he's implying that he's giving them something good, something beneficial. And what he's bringing is death. See, that's the lie. The Antichrist, he's going to do what his fathers never did. He's going to share the wealth. See, look at what I'm doing over here. Don't look at what's happening over here. We don't know good or evil. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman says, so what he's doing here is he's planting seeds of discontent. Because God said that they could eat from every tree of the garden but one. One tree you can't eat from. So what does Satan do? He comes in and he says, so you can't eat from all the trees, huh? And Eve's going to try to defend herself and defend the Lord unsuccessfully. But you see what he's doing. You can't have everything, therefore you got nothing. That's the idea. Now we look at that and we say, oh, how foolish for Eve. She should have just been grateful for everything that she had. She had one little restriction here. But you know yourself better than that, right? We know that our minds are just as easily corrupted. And we don't focus on everything that we have. We focus on the things that we don't have. See, the serpent knows what he's doing here. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing when he does it to you. And you need to know what he's doing when he does it to you. And don't give him a foothold. Cut it off. So the woman says in verse 2, to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit of the trees of the garden. Okay, now here's her second mistake. Eve, her first mistake was not cutting him off to start with. Once he said, yea, hath God said, that should have been enough of that. But she engages. Now, well, the first mistake in verse 2 is the woman said unto the serpent. End of first mistake. She's going to engage in this conversation here. And if she's going to do that, then what she should have said to the serpent is, thus saith the Lord, and quoted what God said back to him. But she doesn't do that. What does she do? She begins to paraphrase. We're going to get the idea, the gist of what God said. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Now, you want to notice what she's doing here, again back in chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So when Eve comes back with that kind of paraphrase, she leaves a word out, doesn't she? That word freely. So, and we've talked about that. We talked about it when we were there. That word freely, that's an important word. You don't want to leave that out. God delivered up His Son to die for us all. How shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Now, the righteousness of God is manifest, and you and I are justified freely by God's grace. And by one man, sin entered the world. But by the one man, Jesus Christ, righteousness comes in freely as a free gift. See, that's that simplicity. She took out the simplicity. So far we have questioned the Word of God, we have twisted the Word of God, and now we're subtracting. We're taking words out. You see the devices here, you see what's happening. Step by step, we're leading to the fall of man here. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. We don't need to go back into chapter 2. We've read that a couple of times already. Do you see anywhere in chapter 2 where God says, don't touch it? Well, now what's she doing? She's adding. She's adding her own ideas, her own interpretation now into this. And you know what she's doing too? She's going to take the righteousness of God a step further. She's already on the road to that religious spirit. Take the simplicity of what God said and start adding stuff. She's already on the road. One question. Yea, hath God said. That's all it took to set her off down this path. So now we've questioned the Word of God, we've twisted the Word of God, we have added to the Word of God, we have subtracted from the Word of God, and then at the end of verse 3, lest ye die. So now we're going to water down the Word of God, because God didn't say, lest ye die. He said, thou shalt surely die. So now, and I got to quit, after we're done questioning and adding to and subtracting from and watering down the Word of God, then in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. The only thing that's left to do now is just deny it. Deny it outright. We've already twisted it and mangled it. Now we've got it in a place where we can just say it ain't true. Those are the devices. I got to stop. We'll pick it up again next week. We need to understand how this subtle creature works. And don't let them work that way on you. You want to have an understanding and a knowledge and a rooting and grounding and planting in this book, in the Word of God, and in prayer, communion, connection with God. Because Diabolo is here to separate that, alienate you, that connection. So, we will pick it up there next week. Do you have a question? Yeah, Beth.
When Eve said that, when she changed the Word of God and saying that you couldn't touch it,
yeah,
and then when she touches it and doesn't die, now that puts the doubt over the Word of God.
That's a great point, because she's got it in her head now, something God didn't say. And then she's going to go and do it, and all of a sudden, oh, hey, you know, yeah, Nothing happened. That's a great point. Yeah, Joy.
And too, that all of it leads you to believe that you are God.
That's what we're heading for. Yeah, that's that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I have the right, the ability, and the authority to decide what is good and what is not. And we don't. Yeah, yeah. And that's what we're headed for. Yeah, ye shall be as gods. That's his ambition. That's and he likes to spread that where he can. Yeah, boy.
Yeah. True freedom comes from our understanding that we're not autonomous people. We are dependent. And Satan purported that lie in the garden.
Yeah.
And encouraging her to be autonomous.
Yeah.
That's constantly Satan's device.
get us to think that we'll be okay without God. Be your own, yeah, your own authority.
And we should never, ever think of ourselves as independent and not dependent on somebody else.
Yeah.
We're dependent creatures.
Yeah. Yeah, and there is an authority outside of ourself to answer to, and his constant battle is to get us to deny that and to act in some other way.
Make it attractive for us to have our own freedom by our own wills and so forth.
Yeah, and brings us into bondage in the process. Yeah. Great, great. Excellent point. Yeah, Virginia.
There is actually a new organization now that's claiming that this head of the church is the Antichrist, and every member of this church already have a tattooed in their forearm 666.
Okay.
Now, we know that the Antichrist is going to show up in the tribulation period, so I guess we have a fake Antichrist.
A fake Antichrist, yeah. That's, yeah, well, I'll bet. It takes all kinds, I guess. That's strange, yeah. What do you have, Brie?
Yeah, that's, you notice how he's the Satan turning around. He took what the Word says and said, did God surely say it then? Mm-hmm. You got to put on the whole armor of God and know the Word for yourself. So when they come with a false doctrine, you know it all. They say that you got to pay tithes, as you say. You got to be baptized in the water. All that, you know.
Yep.
The gospel of grace is about the resurrected Savior. Not the one that was talking to Israel. Because he ain't on the cross no more. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father. And he said, it's finished. If it's finished, then why I still got to pay for it?
Amen.
Know who you are in Christ with
Amen.
Yourself.
Amen. And it's he doesn't just come kind of out of left field with some whole other philosophy. He takes the Word of God and he starts with the Word of God. Like you said, you know, baptism is in the Word of God. All of those things are in the Word of God. So it's not just, you know, the Bible says it. The question is knowing the book and how to rightly divide and knowing the truth of God's Word. Yeah. Amen. All right, thanks, y'all.